There's a bunch of people here today. It's good to have everybody. I counted 75, but there might be 76 because I think someone came in that I lost track of. But I didn't count the little ones. The youngest ones I counted were Zanetta and Madison. So it's not that they weren't important, it's just they're hard to see, so they're easy to miss. For the last couple of weeks, if so, visitors, I'm going to try to catch you up best I can. On what we've been studying this month, we've basically been studying how God works behind this, well, from our perspective, behind the scenes, how God works in the world in very macro, big picture kind of ways. Based on Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. And whoever sent me that text, please check your message, because I don't know who it is, and I don't understand the nature of the question. So please... please check that. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see. We don't see God. We don't see all that He's doing in the spiritual realms, but by faith we know He's there. We know He's working. The Bible tells us in so many ways, in so many different places, that God is in control, as Dave prayed in the opening prayer, and therefore, without our faith in God and our faithfulness to God, it is impossible to please Him, because those who come to God must believe that He exists and a rewarder of those who, some Bibles will say, diligently seek Him, but seek Him nonetheless. And so if we're seeking God, we're going to seek His ways and seek His glory and His will and also what He's doing. By faith, we understand the universe has been framed by the Word of God so that what is seen has not been made out of things which are visible. This is Hebrews 11, verse 3, before he gets into, by faith, Enoch, and by faith, Abel, and the rest of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And as we started this, this was supposed to be one lesson, but as I started working on the lesson, it's like, man, there's so much. So that's why it's been 3 weeks, and we could easily make it into a lot. And the first couple lessons, it was just disclaimer real quick, it's going to be all I can do today to stay on point, because there is so much in the Bible, even with the things we're going to bring up. There are so many different ways we could go, and it's going to take all of my discipline to not get into some of those things, to try to stay on task, and to not take too much time today. So this is from Daniel 4, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a tree. I know the statue's there, but it's about a tree. And Nebuchadnezzar is told, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end, the living may know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, or kingdoms of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream for the purpose to declare the will of God, the glory of God, that God is the one who's really in control. It's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's not Joe Biden, it's not Vladimir Putin, it's not the guy in China, it's not who was ever in Mexico, it's not the guy in Australia, it's none of them. They think they're in control, but God is the one who's actually in control. And God, and this is the point of all this, God is the one who put them there. And whatever is happening by the decree of God. God is the one who's making these things happen. God is the one, at a minimum, allowing these things to happen. But it'll only go on for as long as God wants. And anything that happens as part of it, God is the one who is, at a minimum, allowing it or saying, make this and this happen. That's what these first two lessons are about. And if you want to listen to them for the first time or again, they are on the website that you can go listen to. These are some of the examples the Bible gives us of how God, of that people God raised up and people God brought down. Abraham and Israel God brought up. Pharaoh the Exodus, he raised up and brought down. King David, King Solomon. The next two men are enemies that God raised up against Solomon. Jeroboam is someone who God raised up against Solomon. Baasha is someone who was raised up to take down Jeroboam. Nebuchadnezzar was raised up to take down Israel, and then God raised up Cyrus to bring down Nebuchadnezzar. And then Rome and the Caesars were brought up by God, and then God brought them down by the Visigoths and internally within Rome. That was the first lesson as kind of a summary. Then that last week we looked at how God works in more general, also general ways, but still some specifics. For example, the creation. The Bible tells us that God was working in the creation. It didn't just happen. The Tower of Babel. God worked to create the nations at the Tower of Babel. God worked to bring down Sodom and Gomorrah. And David's census with the destroying angel that God sent to wipe out the number of people till David repented. One we're going to look at today, God and Satan discussing Job. And then Job. The Ancient of God sitting on his throne in Daniel 7, and the Son of One like a Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days and taking authority from the Ancient of Days. In Daniel chapter 10, an angel talks to Daniel about how he was going to answer his prayer, but he had to deal with the Prince of Persia first, but he needed Michael's help. Zechariah 3 is a prophecy of Jesus with Joshua the high priest. Psalm 82, the judgment of the angels, and the whole book of Revelation shows God working and how God works. That's what all these are. These are descriptions of how God works. And there's many ways God works, but these just show some of the examples of how God accomplishes His will, not only on the earth, but also in heaven. Dave mentioned something else in his prayer, and I can't remember what it was now, but it reminded me of what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when He prayed, or taught His disciples to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is going to be done on the earth as it is being done in heaven, and the two kind of go hand in hand. Sometimes God's will in heaven affects things on the earth and vice versa, which is a whole other thing I'm trying to get to stay away. So, moving on to today's lesson. Those previous two lessons are about God and Him working. Nothing really practical application for us except to build up our trust in God that He is working, which is pretty practical if you think about it. It's actually fairly practical that we build up our faith and trust that God is in control, that nothing happens on the earth without God's approval, or at least going, that's okay, we can let that go for now. And then God will take care of things as He desires in His own time, and that's practical for us. But what about us? Do we have a part in those things happening that we can't see? And that's what we're going to kind of deal with today. So I want to start with the reminder that faith is being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of things that we do not see. And without faith, this is for us, it is impossible to please Him. So this is extremely practical for us. Not just week to week coming to services, but day to day, hour by hour, minute by minute. That things that may trouble us that we see on the news or hear about around the community, or that we hear about from our friends or families across the world, and God has given us this great blessing to be able to communicate with people across the world almost instantaneously. That those things, though it may seem bad on the surface, we can be assured that God is in control. And I am not one who believes that ever, like for example, Don just getting up. I am not a believer that God caused that. Like every little thing God is causing, but I am a believer that if God wanted to, He could have made Don get up. But we can't know those things for sure. We can't, but by faith we know that at least possibly God caused that. But so where does free will come into all that? That's a whole different conversation that we're going to try really hard to not get into today. Just what I'm not saying today is God is literally causing every little thing. God's not causing that. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just suggesting what the Bible tells us, that things that happen aren't happening, especially the really important things. People dying, people being born, nations rising, nations falling, rulers rising, rulers falling, inflation, wars, distresses in our time. All of those things God is in control of. But we can also appeal to Him for our sicknesses, our ailments, our worries, our concerns. We can appeal to Him to affect His will on those things. And that leads into the other part of it. From 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, strong in your faith. Oh, there it is again. Because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are enduring the same kinds of suffering. Whatever it is you are suffering with, somebody else, probably many somebody else's, but not just somebody else's, your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, are enduring the same sufferings, whether it's financial, health, or just general worry about the state of the world. You have brethren who are enduring the same suffering that you are. And after you have suffered, and they, or we, have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him belongs the glory forever and ever. And that is the assurance that we have, whether it's strokes or whatever, the things that are out of your control, God is in control of those. If He wants to be, He can make all. Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. If He wants to, He can make the oceans rise, make the oceans fall. My wife thinks there was an earthquake a few days ago. I don't know if there was or not, but I know there was one in Japan. So, God, at a minimum, allowed it to happen or caused it to happen. If you don't think God can cause that, read your Bible. There are plenty of places where God caused natural disasters to happen for various reasons. Okay, tangent. Let's not get... So be sober. Your enemy, the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This is a section about false men who claim to be apostles, but they are not. They are false apostles. And Paul's point is, even Satan and his servants disguise themselves as angels of light. Therefore, it is not surprising his servants on the earth also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will correspond to their actions. 1 John 4. This is why we are told to test every spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. A lot of the worry that is plaguing many Americans are from people who claim to be speaking for God. And that is all I will say about that. So, test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. If they are from God, who can stop God's will? Isaiah 55, my word will not come back to me without accomplishing what I sent it out to accomplish. God is in control. So where is our part in all this? Well, we've been seeing our part. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him. Test the spirits. And then we have the great armor of God passage. Put on the armor of God. Finally, brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So these other passages, we're being told to stand against the devil, and now Paul is telling us how we do that. Clothe yourself with the full armor of God so you'll be able to. Which implies what? That if we're not wearing the full armor of God, we won't be able to withstand the devil and his schemes. It's a very important implication that we sometimes overlook. We must have the full armor of God to be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. Do we need every piece every time? Maybe, maybe not. It depends. Some temptations, as you all know, are easier to overcome than others. And sometimes the same temptation may be harder to overcome at one time than at another time. And what do we often sometimes do? We often sometimes try to resist on our own without asking God for His intervention. Why? Because we're humans. And worse, most of us are Americans. And what are we told? We're strong Americans. We can do everything. We're the chosen nation of God. all the other stuff, right? And we forget that this nation is only here because God made it so. And it'll only be here as long as God wants it so. These things are for all Christians of all time, of all nations. Under the Roman Caesars, like Nero and Domitian, who persecuted and killed Christians. Under the Chinese government, under the Ukrainian and the Russian government, under the African governments, under the Canadian governments, and under our government. These are for all Christians of all time, because our citizenship is in heaven, not on the earth. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroy. Okay. That was a brief tangent. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Think about the biblical examples you know of righteous men who fell. David, for example. When did he fall? When he was proud. When he thought he could get away with stuff. When he didn't rely on the armor of God, but rather relied on his own armor. And the encouragement of that, well, first of all, the warning. If you think you stand, watch out. Watch out. Because when you've been walking and you've just tripped and you look back and there's nothing there, what did I trip on? You tripped on your own feet, is what you tripped on. For some reason, you didn't raise your foot the right way or move your foot the right way. Or you hit something that is there, and well, how did I hit that? Like a crack? A thing that goes down? How'd you get your foot down in there? I don't know, but we've all done it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will endure it. What does that not say? It doesn't say, hey, you. It doesn't say, God is going, hey, you, come here, get away. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, hey, door. Hey, there's a way of escape. That's what it's saying. But it's also saying, so therefore, because the way is being provided, what is it saying? It is saying that we have to go that way ourselves. That we must choose to see the way of escape. And sometimes, if you think about it, the way of escape is so easy to see, so easy to find. What makes it hard to take the way of escape? Because the thing that is there tempting you is so sometimes strong, sometimes so powerful. But no temptation is so powerful that you can't overtake it. Why? Because the Scripture says God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to withstand. Which means, when you sin, it's not God's fault, it's yours. But just like God is not going to make you take the way of escape, Satan can't make you go to the sin. It's 100% on you. In Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, it's time to open our Bibles. We have maybe the single best example of this. Because we don't just have the man going through the turmoil, going through the fire. We have why and how. And the why and how is not, well, that's just life under the sun. Which Ecclesiastes tells us. Time and chance happen to us all. Ecclesiastes doesn't talk about much. It's there a little bit about God causing or allowing. It sure doesn't talk about Satan causing things to happen. But Job 1 and 2 does. In the first several verses, the first five verses, we're told about Job. Righteous man, blameless. He offers sacrifices for his kids. He's wealthy and he's blessed and he's a righteous man. In verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." That's Job. That's the words of God telling us about Job. And I have to brief tangent. When we go through sufferings in the earth, especially if they're bad, "Oh, I must be like Job." How does God describe Job? Blameless and upright, fearing God. Blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. So before you go comparing yourself to Job, make sure you know what Job is described as. Moving on. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" So now Satan, so God didn't say that, did he? Blameless, upright, fearing, yeah, he does. Have you not made a hedge about him? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that is in your power, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. What did we just see? We just saw 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape." That is what we are seeing. That is what we are seeing. God did not allow Job to be Satan. God did not allow Job to be tempted beyond what he was able to withstand. God knew Job's limits. I would submit Satan might have known Job's limits too, because what does Satan say? "Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has." Satan thinks he knows, but what does Satan say? "Put forth your hand now." But whose hand ends up going out? Not God's hands, Satan's hands. The same thing happens in chapter 2. For the sake of time, we won't go there, but the exact same thing happens. Job is cursed and tormented. Why? Because God says, "If you consider my servant Job, there is no one like him on the earth, blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And even though you incited me to evil against him, he still holds fast his fear of me." And Satan says, "Well, let me touch him. Let me touch him." So God says, "Fine, you can touch him, but don't kill him." God knows what Job is able to bear. So in a way, you could say, okay, I'm like Job. God knows my limits. He won't let me go beyond what I can withstand. That is true. But again, just be careful how you're comparing yourself to someone the Bible calls blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Do you match up there? Then you can continue the comparison. Now, do we have time? Okay. I can get through the rest fast. Revelation chapter 12. So we're going from Job to Revelation? Yeah, we are. Because I want to point out something about the interaction between Yahweh and Satan in Job chapter 1 and 2. In Job 1 and 2, Satan is appearing with the sons of God in the presence of the Lord. In his presence, in the heavenly kingdom, in the heavenly of heavenlies, which is just like what we saw last week with Micaiah in 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18. When Micaiah is prophesying to King Ahab how he sees the Lord on his throne and the heavenly hosts on his left and his right. And the Lord says, I want Ahab to die. Similar kind of scene, but different interactions. There is Satan in Job 1 and 2 among the sons of God. Among them. But in Revelation 12, we have a different thing happening. Verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Long story short, the woman is either Mary or Israel or both. Take your pick. It's not irrelevant, but that's what's important is who is born. Who is born is Jesus, the male child who is to rule then all the nations. Who is, in Daniel 7, the one like a son of man is given all authority to rule the kingdoms of men. Jesus said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Revelation chapter 1 describes Jesus ruling with a rod of iron, with a scepter. This is Jesus. And he's not just born, he's caught up to God. When was Jesus caught up to God? Before the crucifixion? After the crucifixion? On the mountain, he tells the disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples. And the disciples, in Acts chapter 1, watch him being taken up to God. The disciples see that. And here John is seeing the birth and the ascension of the Lord, of Jesus, to the Father. Verse 3, before that, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. But in verse 5, the child is born and is taken up to God. Verse 6, the woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Verse 7, this is after the child is born and after the child is caught up to God. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. Who's the dragon? And they were not strong enough. And there was no... The dragon and his servants, there was war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing he only has a short time. Long thing to try to explain, but briefly, what we seem to be seeing, compared with Job, Satan is among the sons of God before the throne, but at the ascension of Jesus, Satan and his servants are thrown out of heaven. There's no longer a place for them. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. What did Satan do in Job 1 and 2? He accused Job. He accused Job that if you just take this stuff away, he'll turn against you. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. Satan no longer has a place in heaven. Where is he? On the earth, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour with great wrath, because he knows his time is a short time. Until when? Until the judgment, when the devil and his angels and the earth and their works and all the earth and its works and all the unrighteous in the world are thrown in a lake of fire. But the righteous are taken up to be with God for eternity in heaven. What's the point? The point is, right now, your temptations are not coming from God. That's why James can say, God does not tempt anyone. One reason why James can say that. God does not tempt anyone. Satan is on his own, doing what he can do without the approval, without the permission of God. Without it. It's God and you against Satan. God and you against Satan. God, Satan is not there doing what he did with Job. He's not there doing what he did with Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3. He's on the earth, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Who's he looking to devour? The people he hasn't already devoured. Or the people who are not fully in his teeth. Not fully in his grasp. So we have 2 Timothy. Tangent. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. One reason we are told a servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. Verse 24. 2 Timothy 2. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And that's why we must put on the full armor of God, to defend ourselves against his teeth, against his snares, against his schemes, against his traps. We may be able to stand in the evil day and do, having done everything to stand firm. And that's why John can say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the fight. That's the war. That's the spiritual war that is being waged. Yeah, God is in control of the nations. He's raising governments and bringing down governments. And he may be causing earthquakes and tsunamis and whatever else. But the real spiritual war is not for the earth. It's for the souls of the people living on the earth, of whom are included us. But also are included your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends at school, those who are ensnared by the schemes of the devil, who are held captive by him to do his will. He is their God, whether they realize it or not. So the war is to take the full armor of God and to... Tangent. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. We are not fighting people. Our war is not against Russia or China or Trudeau or Biden or whoever the next president is, whoever the governor... Our war is not against that. Our war is against the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Satan is the ruler of them. And by the way, before I forget, Revelation 12, Jesus said at least twice, Satan has been cast down. Jesus said that in the Gospels, at least twice. Okay. Bunch of examples. Elijah's servant. If you don't know this story, this is one of the most powerful stories that we have to show us greater is he who is in us than greater is he who is in the world. That story is one of the best. I wanted to make the entire lesson about that, but it just wasn't going to work. Elisha, the one who was given a double portion of the power of Elijah, has a servant. And Elijah's been prophesying. And the king of the Syrians wants to bring Elijah's head off of his shoulders. He sends an army to find Elisha. They're in the town of Dothan. This is 2 Kings chapter 6. Town of Dothan. And Elisha and his servant look out, and there's the army of the Syrians. And Elisha's like, oh, look at that. And the servant is like, ooh, look at that. Oh, man, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, dude, chill. Calm down. Oh, what does he say? Something like, greater are those who are with us than those who are against us. And he says, and the servant goes, are you looking at the same thing I'm looking at? And Elisha basically says, no. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the next thing you read is, the servant looks out and sees an army of angels surrounding the army of the Assyrians. One of those guys, one of the angels of God, could take out the entire army, and there was a whole mess of them. Remember when Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says something about, you're in my power, and Jesus says, I could call 10 legions of angels, and it would only take one. That's the power of God. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. When Paul says, be strengthened in the Lord and the strength of his might, that's what he's talking about. Nothing is stronger than God. Nothing is stronger than the angels of God. Not us, not Satan, not his powers, nobody. But that is who our war is against. Is against him, is against the spiritual forces of darkness who are trying to bring the world down into darkness. But what does God want to do? God wants to shine the light on darkness. And that is why we are told, shine, let your light shine before men. So let me see your good works. And what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So that's Elisha's servant. Balaam. Remember Balaam and his talking donkey? Why did the donkey start talking to Balaam? Because Balaam was hitting the donkey. Why? Because the donkey didn't want to go any farther. He didn't want to go any farther. Why? Because the donkey saw something that Balaam did not. The donkey saw an angel of the Lord waiting to kill Balaam. And finally, I forget how it says it now, Balaam saw the angel too. And the angel said, you better only prophesy what you're told to prophesy. And Balaam said, yes, sir. And Balaam went and he only prophesied what he was told by God to prophesy. Luke 22, this is an important one. This is still relates to, because this is before Jesus is ascended. In Luke 22, this is the Last Supper that he gives with the disciples. This is after they've had the dinner. And the disciples ask, who's greatest? Oh, the disciples. He says in, let's see, Luke 22, verse 43. 43? Oh, I've got that messed up. Oh, 31 to 34. I'm looking at the wrong thing. Sorry, Luke 22, 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Remember, this is before Satan's been cast out. Satan can do that. He's asked permission. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you deny me three times that you know me. But Satan asked permission to sift, maybe not just Peter, but the disciples as a whole, to sift them like wheat. Why? Because he was accusing them that they would not be faithful to the Lord. In Acts 12, Peter is freed from prison because everyone thinks he's going to die. That Herod's going to off with his head like he did James. But an angel comes and frees Peter from prison. Now, it's a pretty extreme example. Peter's allowed to see the angel. He's allowed to see the angel open the bars and yada, yada, yada. And then all the disciples are praying for Peter because they think he's going to be killed. And Peter goes to them and they see him. And the girl who sees him says, it's Peter's ghost, because they think he's dead already. Joshua chapter 5, before Joshua leads Israel into the promised land, Joshua sees a man. And he's obviously a warrior. And he says, whose side are you on? He says, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm a captain. I am the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua falls down to worship. He says, nope, don't worship me. Worship the Lord. We've already looked at, Lot in Genesis 18 and 19. Why is Lot saved? Because God sends two angels in, not just to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but to save Lot and his family. Jesus in the garden. That's Luke 22, verse 43. That's what I'm... An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. An angel did that. Appeared to Jesus, strengthening him. The Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But also, Jesus says in that prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from, depending on your Bible, evil or the evil one. Either way, it's the same. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I believe that Jesus is referencing Job and the deliverance that God had with Job with the hedge. And then Matthew 18, verses 10 through 11, Jesus says, woe to those who cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, for their angels continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So we got to be careful we don't cause others to stumble. It's a whole other study entirely. And then Hebrews 1, verse 14, how angels, Hebrews 1, verse 14, after declaring how Jesus is better than the angels, how not one of the angels was made one of his children, like Jesus was, he says, are they not ministering servants, spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's the angels. That's their job, to serve us. And it goes on in Hebrews 2 to tell us about Jesus. The thing about the spiritual war, these 3 weeks, all these words are leading to this one point. Even Revelation makes this point at the end of Revelation. The spiritual war is for souls, but the war is already over. It's already won. I don't know if Satan doesn't know it or doesn't get it or is just trying to change the outcome. I don't know. But the Bible tells us the war is already won. Jesus won the war not when he died on the cross, but when he was raised from the dead by the power of God. That's what Hebrews 2 says. Verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are also tempted. We already overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Revelation says. That's what the Hebrew writer says. Excuse me. That's what a lot of places say. We already win if we are faithful. Not just full of faith to God, but faithful to him as a good servant. As the prophecy says, Jesus will say to those on the right hand, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared from the beginning of time, or beginning of the ages, I forget what it says. So, there's so much more the Bible says about all of these things. So much more. And these things are meant not just to tell us what God is doing, but they're meant to encourage us to remind us that God is in control and that God is faithful. He will keep His promise if we are faithful to Him. He's going to keep His promise to the unrighteous too. He's got promises to them. The promise is, okay, you want to be unfaithful? I deliver you over and you'll be judged. That's a promise. And the promise to us that if we are faithful, we will be ushered in with the sheep on the right, enter into the glory of our Lord. Prepare your heart to face the devil. Prepare your mind against his schemes. Prepare your soul against the war, for the war, by putting on the armor of God and waging the war as God wants it waged, with the scriptures and with prayer. Didn't even get to prayer. Oh man, remember prayer? That's how we ask for God's will to be done on earth for our lives. So, another tangent, or another lesson entirely. So, but prepare either way. Train for the battle, train for the war, and get in the fight. Get in the fight. We all need to get in the fight. It's ready for us. The armor's there waiting for us to pick it up and put it on. The battle is there waiting for us to get in the fight, to wage the war, to be a part of the war, and to win the war. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Right? All right. Stephen's got us, is going to lead us in this song, "All Things Are Ready, Come to the Feast, Come While the Table Now is Spread." If anyone has some need or some kind to join the fight in baptism or repent of some sin, please come forward and let it be known. And let's please stand while Stephen's leading us in the song.
Table now.